Well, good evening, everybody. Hope you're doing well at your place. I appreciate your flexibility in moving to online tonight because of the conditions outside. It's like 2 degrees out there right now with snow on the ground. So we just thought it'd probably be safer. And I know I got a chance to talk with a few of you today who said you wouldn't be able to be there because of your concerns about driving and things like that, which I completely understand. So it's great. We've got this technology that lets us at least share the word together, if not fellowship together, virtually. I hope you're at home warm. And I know my wife's out there curled up in her pajamas, which she almost never does at church. hopefully you are having a wonderful New Year's Day. I pray that the Lord will bless this year for you in ways that you cannot imagine. And I know that sometimes our Lord's blessings do not always look the way we would like. But they are blessings nonetheless because they come from His hand and they are for our good. And so I would definitely be praying for the Lord's blessing in your life this year. Before we jump into the Word, I do want to share a few announcements, just a few quick announcements to keep in mind. First of all, beginning next Saturday, which I assume we'll be together for next Saturday night, we are going to be starting a new verse-by-verse study. We finished up 2 Timothy back at the end of November. I started somewhat of a Christmas series, if you will, more really about who Jesus is from the book of Psalms. And then we will be finishing that series tonight. So we took a brief break last Friday as we celebrated Christmas and the Lord's birth together on Christmas Eve. But next Saturday, we will be starting a new verse-by-verse study in the New Testament book of Jude. In a lot of people's minds, a bit of an odd book, but an incredibly powerful book. And I think it will not only be interesting to you, but I do believe that the Lord will use it powerfully in your life. My intention, at least at this point, I always say that because we got to leave room for the Lord to do whatever He wants to do. But at this point, my intention, after we finish the book of Jude, which, as most of you know, will not be it's not going to be a year-long study. It's just one chapter. My intention at this point is to start a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. I've had many, 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 many conversations with you guys over the last year or two, and you have expressed a lot of interest, maybe even renewed interest in that book, as we are becoming more and more convinced of the closeness of our Lord's return. And so that's kind of what we have on tap, if you will, for the Saturday night services. But I also want to remind you guys that we have our ladies' Bible study is going to be resuming on Thursday, January 13th. I do believe that's accurate. At least that was the date she gave me. And so the ladies' Bible study on Thursdays will be starting back up after a brief holiday break. On January 13th, the young adult Bible study was going to be resuming on Friday, January 14th. And men's Bible study will be resuming on Saturday, February 5th. So in the next few weeks, we're going to have a lot of our Bible studies all ramping back up. But for tonight, if you've got your Bible, I hope you do. Why don't you turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And as you're finding that, why don't we pray and let's ask the Lord to to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity we have to both look out for one another in regards to safety and in driving and the bad weather and temperatures and all those sorts of things, while still being able to gather around Your Word. Father, I know for us there's distance here, but for You there's none. Your body is still Your body. And so I ask that right now, as we come together around Your Word, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit on us, that You would teach us, minister to us. Lord, open our eyes to things that perhaps we don't think about too much. Maybe things we should think about more. And Lord, I pray that You would show us all the more who Your Son is. Let us see again, or even maybe for the first time, who Jesus is, so that we understand the gospel, so that we understand who He is and who You are, Father, and who the Holy Spirit is. Make these things clear to us, Father, so that we might be what You have called us to be as Your children. And Lord, for any that might be joining us tonight or might watch this in the future, who need to hear these words, these truths of the gospel this evening, Lord, I pray that You would anoint them and that Your Word would have its perfect work done in all who hear this. Father, we love You. Thank You for being here with us. You said that when we gather, whether there's two or more, I don't think you even knew about this technology when you spoke those words. So I know, Lord, that You are with us tonight as well, even though we are separated. And Lord, we thank You that You will minister to us. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. All right. Well, I see the Pinkhoffs are here. My mom and dad are here. Harveels are here. It's great to be here with you guys. Lisa Leidenberger, I see there, and the rest of them have scrolled on by, so I'm not sure. But obviously, most of you are aware that this Christmas season we've been doing something a little bit different, and rightly so. We've been studying who Jesus is. But instead of studying Jesus from the Gospels, which is the most common place that we turn for our understanding of our Lord, we've been studying Jesus from the Old Testament book of Psalms. If you remember, we have looked at Psalm 14, we've looked at Psalm 45, and Psalm 2, and tonight we will conclude this series in what I think is a very appropriate place, Psalm 110. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Psalm 110 is the single most quoted psalm in the entire New Testament. In fact, Psalm 110 is the most quoted chapter of the entire Old Testament in the New Testament. The first verse of Psalm 110 is quoted 24 times by New Testament writers. So why did the early church and why did the writers of Scripture, those people who had actually witnessed the coming of Jesus into this world, why did they quote this psalm so much? Don't you think that's a kind of an important question? And the reason they did, guys, is because this psalm is packed with information about who Jesus is. Now, as I studied this psalm, my mind just kept going back to someone who maybe some of you aren't even going to know who I'm talking about, but maybe most of you will. Going back to this radio broadcaster from many years ago, his name was Paul Harvey. Some of you guys remember Paul Harvey? And he had this tagline, you're probably saying it right now in your head, this tagline that he was famous for, right? He said, "And now it's time for the rest of the story," right? Well, guys, Psalm 110 kind of reads like a Paul Harvey radio program. You see, at this time of the year, okay, Christmas season, right, we rightly focus on Christ's first coming and His humility and all those things that we have been talking about and talked about on Christmas Eve. And that is powerful, isn't it? It is worthy of our celebration. It's worthy of our awe. But it is only part of Jesus' story, isn't it? You see, Psalm 110 tells us the rest of the story. And guys, it is an important part that it oftentimes is not even told. And it seems like more and more, as time goes on, even within the church, this part of the story is not spoken of. You see, guys, when Jesus comes to this earth the second time, which for my brothers and sisters that are joining me right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm looking forward to it. Come now, Jesus, right? Haven't we all probably said those sorts of words? But do you realize that his coming to the earth a second time is going to be dramatically different than his entrance into this world the first time on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago? So, how different, you might ask? Well, bit of a spoiler alert here for Psalm 110, but when Jesus returns again, he is going to crush and destroy his enemies. He is going to judge everyone who has not bowed their knee to him. Now, I understand, I know that that doesn't fit the picture that many people have when they think of Jesus. And honestly, it flabbergasts me that this is true. But many churches will not tell this part of the story. Some people, even within the church, find that picture of Jesus, well, repulsive. But guys, guess what? It's the gospel. It is part of the gospel. Yeah, sure, a lot of people prefer Jesus as Mr. Rogers, right? With the cardigan sweater. They think of Jesus as kind of he's a soft-spoken therapist who hands out warm fuzzies that makes us feel good about ourselves. But guys, that is not the picture of Jesus that Psalm 110 gives us. So, as Paul Harvey would say, now it's time for the rest of the story. And Psalm 110, guys, gives us three very important pictures of Jesus. Let me tell you what they are right up front, okay? We're going to see Jesus as Lord, as King, okay? We're going to see Jesus as priest, and we're going to see Jesus as warrior. Now, we're not going to cover every single verse of this chapter tonight, but let's look at the first picture we find here, okay? And that is Jesus is Lord. Would you read verse 1 with me? Remember, this is the Old Testament verse that is quoted in the New Testament more than any other verse. Okay? Look at verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, I want you to look closely at verse 1 there, okay? I hope you got your Bibles, but I want you to look closely at verse 1, and I want you to answer this question. How many people are involved here in verse 1? Go ahead, I'll give you a moment or two to think about it. How many people are involved here in verse 1? Here's the answer. There are three people involved in verse 1. Now, first of all, of course, there is King David. He is the writer of this psalm, and he's the observer of a conversation that is taking place. And then there are two different people, both of whom are called Lord. Do you see that there? But guys, there are two different... This is where sometimes our English translations don't serve us as well. Okay, but there are two different Hebrew words that are used here that are translated in our English Bibles as Lord. The first word, okay, is the Hebrew word Yahweh. You guys heard that word before, I'm sure. And you can recognize it in the verse because it's in all caps. As a matter of fact, everywhere in the Bible where you see the word Lord in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Now, the second in verse 1 is a different Hebrew word. It is the Hebrew word Adonai. So, two different words, but they're both divine names for God. So, one person, who is God, says to another person, who is God, sit at my right hand, which is the highest, that's the position of highest honor, okay? Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So at this point, Psalm 110 is speaking of two different people of the Godhead having a very interesting conversation between themselves. Now, I've said that this series in Psalms revolves around who Jesus is, right? So the question has to be asked, how do we know this verse is speaking of Jesus? Well, this one's actually a very easy one to answer, because Jesus himself said that Psalm 110 is about him. You can't really get much better confirmation than that, right? In Matthew chapter 22, some of you may remember this story in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was talking with some religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders. And these guys who didn't like Jesus, they were publicly trying to stump him in a game of Bible trivia, basically, because they wanted to make him look bad in people's eyes. Long story short, Jesus won. Okay, in fact, Jesus beat them quite handily, which, as you might imagine, did not make these guys look good in the people's eyes. Okay, the Pharisees had tried to knock Jesus out with a question about paying taxes to Caesar. They thought that would definitely get him, right? And then the Sadducees, another religious leader group, had tried to knock him out with a question about a guy's wife at the resurrection. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus pointed out to both groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they didn't even know their Bibles. How do you think that probably went over with those guys? As you can imagine, that was an extremely effective condemnation of these so-called scholars of the Bible. So the religious leaders, right, are over in the corner licking their wounds. They're trying to come up with another question that will actually stump Jesus. When Jesus turns the tables on them and he asks them a question. Listen, guys, to what Jesus asked them in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. Listen to this. It says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? That's the Messiah. Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Now, I got to think that when they responded, because it would appear that they responded pretty quickly, that there was probably some pride behind that answer. Oh, we know this one. That's an easy one, you know, the son of David. And but listen to what Jesus said to them in verse 43. He said to them, then how does David, in the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. So there Jesus quotes our verse, right? And then he goes on, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Because a father would never call his own son Lord, right? It just doesn't, that's how it works. And then it says in verse 46, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. So apparently they figured out, yeah, this little gambit of ours is not going to work with Jesus. So, is it true that Jesus was a son of David, right? Because Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He claimed to be. Is it true that he was a son of David? Yes. He came through David's family line. As a matter of fact, guys, if you trace the lineage of Jesus through his earthly father, Joseph, which Matthew gives us in Matthew chapter 1, and the lineage of his earthly mother, Mary, which Luke gives us in Luke chapter 3, guess what you find? Both sides of the family trace themselves right back to King David. But notice what Jesus also said there in Matthew 22, that the Christ, the Messiah, will be more than just the man from the line of David, didn't he? God himself, Yahweh, calls him Lord, Adonai. So Jesus, using the first verse of Psalm 110, shows that, yes, Christ will be the son of David, but he will also be the Son of God. And that, guys, is Jesus. Now, a few weeks ago in our series, I asked you all an important question. Is it a big deal what you believe about Jesus? And the reason I ask that question is because today many people say that we really shouldn't get hung up on doctrine. You know, you just need to embrace Jesus for who you think he is. And then we should be tolerant of those who don't see Jesus the same way that we do. Because apparently, in their way of thinking, trying to champion a particular view of Jesus would be unloving. It would be intolerant. But guys, that's not being intolerant or unloving. You know what that is? It's being honest. And truth is more important. When Jesus came to this planet, he made extravagant claims about himself. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And as we can see, he applied Psalm 110, verse 1, to himself. I'd say those are pretty extreme claims, wouldn't you? And that is exactly why the religious leaders of the day, who he embarrassed that day in Matthew chapter 22, wanted to kill him. You see, guys, when somebody shows up and claims to be God, they are forcing you to make a decision, aren't they? Right? You either have to decide that they're a crazy person, right, with a hard-boiled egg for a brain, or you have to believe them. There's really no middle ground here. To think, for instance, that Jesus is just a cute baby in a manger in our nativity scenes is not an option. To think that Jesus is just a good man and a good teacher is not an option. To think that he's just someone who offered nice moral sound bites is not an option. Why? Because he did not leave us that option. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And he told us quite clearly what's at stake if we don't believe that he is who he claimed to be. He said very clearly, I mentioned this to you, which I think it was when we were looking at Psalm 45, but he said very clearly in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, interestingly enough, guys, the Greek word translated there as I am is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yahweh. The same word that's in our verse. And guys, if we do not believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, we will die in our sins. And what exactly does that mean? Well, it means that we will die unreconciled to God. It means we will face righteous judgment for our sins and eternal damnation. Jesus will not be our Savior. He will instead be our judge. And that is why the decision we make about the identity of Jesus is so, so, so important. If we reject Jesus as he truly is, we are guilty of rejecting the Lord, the King. We have become an enemy of the King. And God the Father, as we can see there in Psalm 110, verse 1, God the Father will eventually force us to submit to the Lord. We will be his footstool. I know that's not a term that we use a whole lot, but I think we all get what it means, right? It's literally the mat on which he wipes his feet. Understand, guys, God the Father will eventually force everyone, whether they want to or not, to submit to Christ. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, quoting the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 45, 23, Paul writes, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I get it. I know that this isn't a picture of Jesus that some people care to think about. But guys, it is the rest of the story. In Jesus' first coming, which we celebrated at Christmas last week, he came to save us from our sin, right? But he is coming again a second time to bring justice to those who have rejected him. And at that time, God the Father, Yahweh, will force everyone into a position of submission to Christ, since he is the Lord, Adonai, of all creation. We either make him our Lord through his first coming right now, or he will be forced upon us as Lord at his second coming later. So Jesus is Lord. But guys, that is not the only picture of Jesus we see here in Psalm 110, is it? Because we see that Jesus is not only Lord, he is also a priest. And if that last picture of Jesus is a little bit scary, you know, a little bit confrontive, a little bit, you know, kind of in your face, this picture is a lot more encouraging. Drop down with me in Psalm 110 and read verse 4. Look at verse 4 there with me. The Lord, notice it's all in caps, right? That's Yahweh. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. Now, God is talking. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you might be wondering, well, who's that dude, right? Who in the world is Melchizedek, and how does that have anything to do with Jesus? Well, let's start with Melchizedek, can we? Okay. We talked about this a little bit when we went through our study through Hebrews last year, but, or it might have been 2020. Doesn't time all start to kind of run together? But anyway, we talked about him a lot in Hebrews, but let me just kind of sum up a little bit. He is a fairly minor character, really, that only shows up three times in the entire Bible. He first comes on the scene in Genesis 14, where he kind of just shows up out of nowhere and then disappears just as quickly. 1,000 years later, he shows up again. Psalm 110, verse 4, which we're looking at here. And then we hear about him one more time, about 1,000 years later again, in the New Testament book of Hebrews. That's it, guys. That's all the screen time that Melchizedek gets. Now, Hebrews 7, which talks about Melchizedek, explains his role. Melchizedek was called the King of Salem. And most Bible scholars think that Salem was actually the ancient name for Jerusalem. Obviously, Salem is the last part of the word Jerusalem. But Genesis 14 tells us that he was also a priest of the Most High God. Obviously, it's referring to Yahweh, okay? And that he was a priest of God long before God established the priesthood for the nation of Israel under Moses. So he is a very unique priest, and he's one that we really know very little about. But we do know that in Genesis 14, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth, or a tithe, because that's what the word tithe means, tenth, of all the spoils that he had acquired after a battle. That's a lot of cash, okay? So obviously Abraham was convinced that this was a very important guy. And the writer of Hebrews comments on Melchizedek, saying in chapter 3, verse 7, that he is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, and he remains a priest forever. That's what Hebrews 7:3 says about Jesus. Now, many think that Melchizedek in Genesis 14 was actually an appearance of Jesus long before he came into this world as a baby that first Christmas. But verse 4 in our psalm says that the Lord, Yahweh, right? My mind is wrapped up backwards on this one. Forgive me. The Lord, the Adonai, that God the Father is talking to in verse 1, will not only be Lord over all creation, but he will also be a priest that reigns forever. Okay? And in that regard, it says that God has sworn this and will not change his mind. You know what that means, right? There's going to be no further developments of this. There's never going to be a newsflash, right? God changes his mind, installs a new priest. No, it's not going to happen. There will never be an alteration of this. Jesus will be a priest forever. But guys, here's the more important part, at least for us. What exactly does a priest do? Right? Wouldn't you agree that's kind of an important part? Well, the priest is the go-between for God and the people. The priest is the one who offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. Why? To bring them back into relationship with God. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus came and offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. In that regard, then, Jesus is the one who brings us together with God by the sacrifice of himself for our sin. Now, here's an important question, okay? What did Jesus come to save us from? What did Jesus come to save us from? Now, I ask that question because there could be a lot of different answers about that. I know there are probably some hoping that Jesus came to save them from a bad marriage, you know? Or other people might be hoping he came to save them from a bad job or a bad boss. Other people might be hoping that he came to save them from a horrible life or maybe even an average life. But guys, did you know that the Bible has a very different answer to that question? Jesus came to save us from God. Am I shocking you right now? Are you going, whoa, wait a minute, what do you mean? Guys, Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God that burns against our sin and our rebellion. You see, every one of us deserves the wrath of God to be poured out against us. I get it. Some of us are more outspoken rebels. Other of us are, you know, nice, quiet rebels. But guys, we're all rebels. We're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. Every single one of us is born in rebellion against God. And we would rather do our own thing than submit to God. And so, we are on a trajectory that's headed straight for the lake of fire. Hell. Eternal punishment. But guys, here's the good news. Okay? That's obviously the bad news. But Jesus came to be what? A priest and offer his life as the sacrifice for our sin. He came to die in our place for our sin and save us from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve. And guys, until we get that straight, nothing in the Bible, especially the Christmas story that we just celebrated last week, makes any sense at all. You see, guys, the main problem in this world is not COVID and all of its variants, okay? It's not whether a Democrat or a Republican is in the White House. It's not global warming. It's not capitalism versus communism versus socialism. The number one thing that we need to be saved from is the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. And guys, this is such a huge, all-encompassing, catastrophic problem that the only way to take care of it was for God to take care of it himself. And that is why Jesus came, not only as Lord, as King, but also as a priest. Jesus is the only thing, the only one that can protect you from God's wrath against your sin. That is why Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago. That is why angels and shepherds rejoiced that first Christmas. So, this psalm tells us that Jesus is Lord over all creation. It tells us that God the Father installed him as Lord, so there's no court of appeals. Amen? We also learn that Jesus is the once for all priest. He's the only one who can shield us from the righteous wrath of God against our sin, a wrath that we fully deserve. But in the last picture of Jesus, we see him pictured as a warrior. Would you read verses 5 through 7 with me? And guys, as we read this, prepare for some pictures of Jesus that many people don't like to think about. Okay? Start there with me at verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the days of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the nations with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now, last week, we rightly focused on what happened when Jesus came to this earth the first time. But guys, what exactly is going to happen when Jesus comes the second time? Well, the rest of the gospel story is quite crystal clear. It says here that he will shatter kings. He will judge the nations and he will fill the earth with corpses. Sounds horrible, right? So what does that mean? Why is that here? Well, it means, guys, that when Jesus comes back, he will judge every human being who has not submitted and surrendered to him as Lord through his sacrificial work as our priest. He's going to judge every one of them. And as I said before, Jesus will either be your Savior when he returns, or he will be your judge. And why are those the only two options? Well, because that's the way God the Father set it up. And he will not change his mind. Jesus will judge the atheists who don't believe he existed. And he will judge religious people who do religious stuff. He will judge kindly old grandmothers, and he will judge serial killers, and he will judge junior high students. Okay? He will judge everyone who has not surrendered, repented, and believed in him as their Lord, as their priest, as their Savior. You see, guys, Jesus is coming that first Christmas in Bethlehem. It was humbling. It was comforting, right? But the rest of the story is that Jesus' second coming will be terrifying for those who have not already submitted to Him as Lord. Now, is this an easy teaching? Is this an easy truth? No, it's not. And that's probably why so many churches and so many Christians basically either are unaware of these things in Scripture or they refuse to talk about them or teach about them. But guys, it's the rest of the story. Honestly, guys, if I can be so blunt, it is not fair. It is disingenuous to tell only one part of the story. The reason Jesus came to Bethlehem the first time was to save us from His wrath when He comes the second time. If I may be blunt, God the Father is really angry at our sin. And He has a perfect right to be. And guys, if any part of us thinks that it's not right for Him to be angry at our sin, it's because we have a low, corrupted, twisted view of how catastrophically horrible our sin truly is. But God is purely righteous. He is purely holy, and He is purely just. So He will rightly punish us for our sin, unless we have asked Christ to be our Lord, unless we have asked Him to be our priest, who stepped in to take the wrath of God that we deserve to experience. Now, I know, guys, these are heavy things to think about and to talk about. Maybe this may not be what you thought you were going to hear tonight. Well, I know some of you do, because you know what passage of Scripture we're going to look at. But did you know that Jesus, while He walked this earth the first time, He talked more about hell and judgment than He ever talked about heaven? And He was real clear that there are two very real and very permanent places where we will spend all of eternity. In Matthew 25, verse 46, He said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's it, guys. Eternal punishment, eternal life. There are no other options. Jesus said very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 18, "Whoever believes in Me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Guys, it matters who Jesus is. And if we know who Jesus, if we understand the name, oh yeah, I've heard of Jesus, but we do not know who He truly is, or we have a wrong, errant idea of who Jesus is, then we have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And whether it bothers us or not, this is the reality that is before us. Mark Twain put it this way a long time ago. He said, "It's not the stuff in the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the stuff I do understand that bothers me." At least he was honest about it, right? And guys, this is something the Bible is clear on. There will be a day of judgment. There is real eternal life or real eternal punishment. And the only way to eternal life with God is through Jesus being our Lord and our priest, our King and our sacrifice for our sins. Everyone else who rejects Jesus as Lord and priest, they will encounter Jesus as warrior. And they will then be, and they will be defeated, and they will be justly judged and punished for an eternity in hell. That is the rest of the story that we don't often hear. Well, guys, I know this is the final part of our series on who Jesus is, and I know it can be a rather harsh pill to swallow. But I feel very strongly that time is short before the Lord's return. And this is what He desires us to hear. This is what He desires all people to hear. So what should we do with all of this as we enter this new year of 2022? Well, guys, obviously the first challenge of this psalm is for anyone who's hearing this who doesn't know Jesus. And I implore you, I beg you to bow your heart and bow your knee and make Jesus your Lord and your priest. What do you need to do to be ready for His return? Can I make it just real simple? Okay, for those who have never done this, okay? Number one, confess your rebellion against God. Okay? Stop playing games. Stop blaming other people. Stop lying about it. Just confess it. Okay? Confess that you are a rebel against God. Secondly, repent of your sin. Repent literally means to head in the opposite direction. That's kind of an important understanding because, listen to me, if a person says they have repented, but nothing has changed regarding their sinful behavior, guess what, guys? They have not repented. The reality of our repentance is seen in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean perfection. It simply means getting serious about heading in the opposite direction. Okay? Thirdly, what you need to do is you believe in Jesus. And this happens at the same time as you repent of your sin. You turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus. You believe that Jesus died in your place for your sin. He desires that God's wrath not be poured out on you. So He took God's wrath for all people's sin on the cross. And He simply desires that you say, I wish your sacrifice to be for me. I bow my knee to you. You are Lord. You are priest. You are King. Save me. And you admit, you believe that He is the Lord of the universe. And He is the one who has the right to rule, not just the rest of creation, but He has the right to rule your life from that day forward. And number four, what do you do then? You obey the Lord. You obey Him. Once you've repented and believed, then you must obey what the Lord asks of you. Guys, that is the proper response to what we see here in Psalm 110. It's not magic. It's not complicated. It doesn't come with you having to write a check out to some church or anything else. These things are what you need to do between you and Jesus Christ. All you need to do is talk to Him about these things. And He will save you from the wrath that is to come. But guys, I also want to offer a second challenge from this psalm. And this is more for those of us, but it's for all of those of us who've known Jesus for years. And maybe this can be your New Year's resolution. Okay? I don't know how many of you take New Year's resolutions seriously or even make them. I know most of us, when we do make them, we break them. But can I offer you a New Year's resolution that can come straight from the mouth of God into your heart? It's this. Tell others the rest of the story about Jesus. Tell others. Don't let the first thought you have go, oh, I'm scared to do that. I don't know what to say. No. He saved you and made you a witness. He's called all of us to be witnesses. We all do it in different ways. Not everyone does it, you know, from a pulpit or over a phone line, as we're doing right now, or anything like that. But we are all called to be witnesses. Do you remember, again, I'm talking to those of you who know Jesus. Do you remember when you first followed Him? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were fired up to tell people about this Jesus, this priest, this King who saved you? And then time passes, doesn't it? And some of the emotions fade. And real life sets in. And soon we find that we don't talk about Jesus in public because people think that we're weird. Right? Or if we do talk about Jesus, we either portray Him, right, as Mr. Rogers with the cardigan sweater Or sometimes as an angry politician who just wants bad people to obey the rules. We don't talk about the rest of the story with Jesus as Lord and priest and warrior. If that is you this new year, if this has not been part of your life, I believe Psalm 110 is calling you to repent. I know you're a follower of Jesus, but if you aren't telling people the whole story, if you aren't telling people the story at all, Psalm 110 is calling you to repent. Because guys, only telling part of the story is tinkering with the gospel. It isn't honest to only talk about Jesus' first coming and not talk about his second coming. For that matter, it isn't honest to only focus on Jesus' second coming and not talk about his first. Okay? But you get the point. It is God's story, guys. And we do not have the right to change it. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem as fully God and fully man. Hallelujah, right? We can say that with the angels. Yes, he died on the cross in our place for our sins. Praise the Lord. Yes, he rose again. And those who have trusted on him and trusted him will rise just like he did. Thank you, Jesus. But the rest of the story is that God has installed Jesus as Lord over all creation. And very soon, guys, the Father will extend Jesus' right to rule. And Jesus will return as a warrior to judge everyone who has not submitted to him and who insists on rebelling against him. That, as I've said, is the rest of the story. So don't be afraid to tell it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. First of all, I want to thank you for myself and for all my brothers and sisters in Christ that are listening to this right now or will in the future. Thank you for Jesus, our priest. Thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf so that your wrath might justly be meted out against sin, so that the penalty of sin might be paid, so that we would not have to pay it. Because, Lord, there was no way we could ever fix this. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Jesus, thank you for your willing obedience to the Father's plan to be our sacrifice, to be our priest, to make us right with God, to bring us back into relationship with him. Thank you. But, Lord, I also pray for any who might be listening to this who do not know Jesus, who have never submitted their heart and their lives to him as Lord and as Savior. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in those hearts that are hearing this so that they might have that opportunity to respond to the Father's drawing them. Lord, I pray that you would bring those who are listening into a relationship with you. That you would save those who are in danger of judgment and hell. That you would open their eyes and they would see the wonder of what you have done for them. And that they would accept it. And then, Lord, I pray again for those of us who then know Jesus, for those who've just accepted him or for those who've known him for a long time, Lord, please convict us, encourage us, empower us to be your witnesses of the whole story, of the entire gospel, of our rebellion, of Christ's sacrifice, of his birth, death, and resurrection, and of his soon return as judge against all sin and all rebels. Lord, let us be the witnesses you have called us to be. Give us the divine opportunities to speak these truths. And Lord, whether they are accepted or whether they are rejected, let us faithfully obey you in spreading this gospel that you have given us to spread. Lord, thank you for ministering to us tonight through your word. Thank you for the blessing, Lord, of being able to gather together this way, even on a snowy, cold night when we're apart from one another. And Lord, I thank you for your presence with us right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, thank you for being with me tonight. I sure appreciate, again, your flexibility and this change kind of at the last minute. I hope it's appreciated by you. I hope it's something you can appreciate in being able to avoid some of the dangers out on the roads right now. Right before we started, I noticed there was a big car accident right out there near Baptist Road and the freeway. And, you know, obviously we want to, wherever we can, be careful. And I thank you guys for being flexible with that. I look forward to seeing you all next week. I know a lot of you are coming back from your vacations. I noticed the Hetricks are here tonight. Welcome back from Pennsylvania. But I hope that we can all gather together, and I hope I get to see you next week as we begin our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Jude. I love you guys. Praying for you, and I will see you soon. God bless.